So the season of Lent is the 40 days before Easter, before Resurrection Day. And it's a period of time where it can create a rhythm in Christian's life, if you choose for it to, that calls you to self-reflection and to looking at your life and the things that maybe you can sacrifice for God, because those things build muscles in us that help us to choose God over our comfort and over our preferences. And we need those muscles to be strong to walk this life. So Lent is a time to examine ourselves with the goal of more fully embracing the Spirit of God in our lives, to listening and leaning in to seeing what is God doing in my life. And so to do that, we decided for this series that we are going to be unpacking something that actually does most of the driving in our lives. And it's our emotions. And if you don't consider yourself to be a very emotional person, that might sound a little ridiculous. And you feel like you could just push skip. But what we have learned from research is that emotions are actually the first on the scene to guide our decision-making and inform how we navigate the world. Logic is literally an afterthought. It comes in later, but emotions are what drives so many of our decisions. And you can see this if you think about your life. You can see this in because most of life is not made up of these big decisions where we get out the spreadsheet and we look at the pros and the cons and we weigh all of that and we ask for advice. Most of life is the small decisions, and it's the small reactions that slowly nudge us toward one trajectory or another, right? And our feelings determine a whole lot of those decisions, more than we realize. We make decisions from our gut. So we need to be aware of how our gut can lead us toward life or toward death. And so to do that, we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' life. Because when we look at Jesus, we don't find a stoic. We don't find someone who is emotionally flat and disengaged. So that should not be our goal. Instead, we find someone whose whole life is connected to the whole gamut of human emotions. So last week, we talked about joy. And joy is, we talked about it first because joy is the foundation that God gives us. It isn't based on our circumstances. It is instead a celebratory confidence in God, whatever comes. Joy is the natural result of trusting and obeying, if that phrase sounds familiar to you. As we trust and obey God, joy begins to weave a net in our lives that catches us and keeps us from falling into despair and into hopelessness. And it becomes the foundation that our lives are built on. My throat is really dry. So tonight, we are unpacking grief and sorrow, which is sort of the whole other end of the spectrum. And every time we're going to be answering five questions. What is grief tonight? How is it good? How can it go wrong? How did Jesus hold it? And how can we learn to hold it? So what is grief and sorrow? Because it's different than simple sadness, right? It goes deeper because it is our reaction to loss, the loss of someone or something that we love. And we all have different experiences of grief in our lives. And whether or not you have lost a person that you loved, we are all familiar with the possibility of grief. We all have things and people that we really don't want to lose. And so since that's a really unpleasant emotion, grief and sorrow, it might seem strange to ask, how is this a good thing? How do we need this in our world and in our life? But it is, and it is so important, because grief stubbornly marks the significance of the someone or the something that was lost. When the rest of the world wants to carry on, grief refuses. Like a rock in a stream, it will not budge. Grief demands that we pay attention, that we don't let this loss go unnoticed. It is a deep cry of defiance. And maybe most importantly, it cries out for us to remember. To remember that it is not supposed to be this way. Grief cries out, it is not supposed to be this way. Grief is our recognition of the curse of death for what it is. It is the result of our greatest loss. We were meant to live and work with God with no fear or concept of death in all of its forms. And instead, we doubted God. And we chose to be our own masters. And so just like physical pain is important, because when you feel something wrong in your body, it is telling you, you need to pay attention to this. There is something wrong. Grief stubbornly refuses to go unnoticed because it is witness to that truth, to this reality that something is wrong. This is not okay, and it wasn't meant to be this way. And so here, at this point, is where grief can point you to life, or it can pull you down into despair. When grief leads us to cry out to God, we find His strength and a promise that all will not be broken forever. But grief can go wrong, mostly in two different ways. When we wallow, or when we grow cold. When we wallow, we refuse to see anything else. We give in and we drown in despair and aching loss. We become so absorbed in grief that we can't see the world that hasn't stopped moving around us. We don't want to see it. We refuse comfort because comfort has the audacity to suggest that it's okay, and it's not okay. But we can also grow cold. We can refuse to feel grief. We can bury it, stuff it down, ignore it, and stay busy. Because we don't want to feel the significance of what was lost. Both of those ways of holding grief, whether we fall into despair or we shut down and we grow cold, they are both reactions to the same old fear. I can't trust God with this. It is the same suspicion that has been driving humans away from God from the beginning. And it only leads to more loss and more death. So, we look to Jesus. And in Jesus, we find a different way. In the Gospel of John, Jesus contends with the death of his good friend Lazarus. And he has far from a stoic response. Instead, Jesus feels the bitter grief of his friends all around him. It's in John chapter 11, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved them." Jesus wept. Even though he knew that he could change everything, and he was going to change everything, he was about to fix everything that had happened that had made them cry. He says, "I am the resurrection. I am life itself." But Jesus allowed the significance of the weight of death, how it steals what we love, to matter. He accepted the pain of grief because he cared. And then in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 19, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. And it says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Grief is a reaction to the loss of something or someone that we love. And so here we see Jesus' love for his people, his longing for them to choose differently. Jesus knows what is coming. Jerusalem will be sacked by Rome because his people have rejected him. To love is to guarantee grief. And Jesus accepted this from the beginning because he was willing to love. So in these two examples of Jesus' grief, what we find is that Jesus allowed grief in because it is inextricably tied to love. He allowed grief to do its job, to mark what is important. So what do we do? How do we learn to hold grief well? To feel grief is not to deny joy. Instead, grief recognizes the importance of what was lost. And if we let it, it drives us to seek comfort in God, because it underscores that God is our only hope, and all is not lost in him. So let the possibility of grief inform your living. Let it inform what matters to you. Let it drive you to God and cause you to pray more fervently for God's kingdom. Jesus promises you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Let grief teach you to hold your life well, to give your time and attention to the things that will last, to building up God's kingdom. Remembering that we can't hold on to anything forever. May this reality teach us to seek God's kingdom and pray in earnest, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray. God, we are grateful that in you all is not lost. That whatever comes our way in this life, that we can lean on you and trust that all will be well in the end. Would you teach us to be kingdom people who have our hearts set on you and on your kingdom? Would you show us what that means and how we are to live our life each day?